Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
If you count on the GPS or navigation system of your phone or app on your phone, no doubt it has left you high and dry on more than one occasion. I remember about 2 months ago visiting our parents in New Jersey. We were looking for an address that was in a different town than where we were staying. And when I plugged in the numbers into the navigation app, it gave me a route. And after a little bit of driving that route, I discovered something didn't feel right. Like, wait a minute. I believe I'm supposed to be heading north to find this address. Why am I heading west? So once I felt that discomfort increase, what I did is I pulled over, and instead of just following the directions blindly, I clicked on the map. And the map immediately showed me what the problem was. I needed to get to point B from point A, but the navigation system came up with a route that was going to take me through C, D, E, F, all the way through Z to bring me back to A, and then to finally get me to my destination B. In other words, it was going to take me in this huge circle around other towns in order to bring me to the place where I needed to go. Right? Now, I say that because we are talking about something that sometimes happens in a spiritual sense. We've been talking about the seduction of the saints. And what I mean by that is ideas that we often get wrong, particularly about salvation, that lead us in the wrong direction, right? Now, we've looked at salvation according to Jesus. We've looked at salvation according to the apostles. In fact, the early church was primarily concerned with the subject of salvation. When the apostles wrote, when Paul wrote his epistles, when Peter wrote, when James wrote, when John wrote, when they wrote their letters, you could see, okay, the very intent of the letter was to correct any wrong ideas about salvation. Right? Because they didn't want people going down the wrong road. Right? Now, if you go across town, right, and you make a wrong turn and you follow your GPS and you wind up in a different town, listen, so what's the worst that could happen? So you waste some time. You waste extra gas. Maybe you miss. Maybe you miss a meeting or an appointment. But it's not tragic. But when it comes to salvation, if you go on the wrong road and you stay on the wrong road, that can be tragic. Right? You can get a lot of things wrong in life. Salvation cannot be one of them. Look at the person and say, not salvation. Anything but. Right? And in fact, the salvation, and I've told you throughout this series, that salvation is the single most important issue in our lives. Salvation is more important than your health. It's more important than your money. It's more important than your family. Right? And so, how is it then that we know whether we are on the right road or not? How do we know if we're a true believer or not? Because that's kind of what we've been, the underlying tone of our past messages has been. How do you know you and I are believing the truth? How do you, how can you and I be confident, right, that we're not just going through some religious rituals or religious motions, right? Well, in order to know where you are, you got to look at your map. The moment I opened up that map that day in New Jersey, I immediately knew where I was in relation to where I wanted to go. Right? Now for us, as a believer, our map is the Word of God. The Word of God tells us where we need to go, and the Word of God tells us how to get there. And not only that, the Word of God tells you when you're taking a different route. A route that you're not supposed to be on, right? Now, Paul tells us something, and I want you to look at this because this is very interesting. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul encourages us to make sure that we're basing our journey on the map, and not other untrustworthy sources. And he says in verse 5, passage that you might be familiar with already, he says to the church in Corinth, which, by the way, the church in Corinth, they were a mess. Okay, they were a mess. There was issues within the church. There were issues outside of the church. They had wrong ideas about a lot of things. Okay, and Paul wrote oftentimes. In fact, Paul, you might be surprised to know that in the Bible there are four. There in the Bible there are two letters to the Corinthians. But when in fact the second letter of Corinthians, Paul refers to other letters that he wrote that people believe that he wrote up to four letters to them. Right. We have two, and two is what we believe to be part of God's holy word. So we're good with that. But listen to what he says to this church that was troubled. He says, examine yourselves, verse 5, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. So in one sentence, he takes the occasion to say things twice, the same thing. Now, when God says something, you need to listen. When he says something to you once, listen. When he says the same thing to you twice, you better listen. When he says something to you twice in the same sentence, you better listen. That's in fact what Paul is doing here. And he says, examine yourself. Put yourself under scrutiny so you can discover if your faith is the faith that's the true faith or not. In fact, that word examine is a legal term. It was a legal term that Paul used among the Greeks that they use often what judges would do, okay, when they were trying a case, that they went into the process of investigating, okay, the evidences from both sides. The word examine means to learn the nature or the character of something or someone by submitting it through extensive testing. Right? So Paul says in one verse, examine yourself and test yourself. That word test means to prove or to recognize as genuine. So you want to buy yourself a Picasso. You go to Christie's auction. Okay. How do you know, okay, that it's a real thing or not? Well, you take it to Christie's, right? Because the guy down the street that promises you it's a Picasso, listen, he may not be that trustworthy. Okay. So the people that Christie's is familiar with, they're experts in their field of art. And so they will bring that painting into close scrutiny. They will take out their magnifying glass. They will examine the signature versus other signatures of other works. They will look at it, and they will look at how old the paper is and the canvas on which he painted, et cetera, et cetera. So what are you doing? What are those people doing? They're proving that it's authentic. Prove that it is authentic. It's like somebody gives you a piece of porcelain. Prove that it's authentic porcelain. Or you know, nowadays you can have a Michael Jordan rookie card. 15 cents when you first bought it. Today, if that is an uncirculated, excellent condition, buco dinero. Right? That thing is worth a lot of money. And so that, collectibles, coins, all those things, how do you know when you're buying something that's prized? You buy something that's prized because you submit it to the proof. You buy a basketball that's signed by Michael Jordan, okay, then with that basketball should be a certificate of authenticity. That says that it wasn't Dennis Penton, okay, that forged Michael Jordan's signature. And that raised $100 for the church doing so. Are you with me, right? So So this morning what I want to do is I want to help you examine and test your faith. I'm not promising you this is going to be an easy message. Some of you are going to squirm and wriggle and writhe. That's all good. Submit the writhing and the wiggling. Submit it to the Lord. Okay? And so I want to help you examine and test your faith. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a test of the heart. Today's thoughts are called the genuine heart of salvation, or the heart of genuine salvation. You go to the doctor and you're complaining about your throat. He checks your heart. You're complaining about pain in your leg. He checks your heart. You're complaining that you can't keep food down. He checks your heart. Why does he always check your heart? The problem is not here. The problem is elsewhere. He still checks your heart. Why? Because the heart often reveals how your health is in general, right? Because the heart tells a lot about the health of the body. So today we're going to kind of look at the concept of genuine salvation as it relates to my heart, right? And I want you to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're following along in those notes, you realize that the first point there is that our character before salvation was self-centered. Selfish. Ego-centered, right? What is selfishness? Selfishness is putting your own happiness first. Right? Seeking your own good because it will benefit you. You need to know this, right? So those that we define as selfish people, we define them as selfish people because they place their own happiness above more important things. Things like God. Things like family. Things like the good of others. Things like the cause of Christ. A selfish person will put their own selfish ambitions above all the things that I just mentioned. Now, why does that happen? That happens because that is our natural state when we're born. We are born as natural people, not spiritual. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in his passage in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul is saying that we as people are selfish and that we're not spiritual in verse 14 of the Amplified. And I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it to you kind of slowly so you can let it sink in, because the Amplified adds a lot of different words to the passage for clarity's sake, right? And it says, "But the natural non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God. For they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him. And he is incapable of knowing them or even progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated." Wow, that was a mouthful. But I trust that you got the gist of it. The gist of it is that we are born as natural people, not spiritual. Therefore, our primary characteristic before knowing Christ is that of selfishness, right? Now turn with me to the book of Ephesians for a moment, because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it gives us the reason why we're natural. It gives us the reason why we are not spiritual, as Paul says. And he says in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, it says, "In the past you were spiritually dead." And you were dead, why? Because of your disobedience and sins. "At the same time, you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. You had a Lord prior to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And his name was the devil. And it's not just you, it was me too. In fact, all of us had this master. We submitted to this leader. By virtue of us sinning, we became spiritually dead." Now, the Bible says very clearly, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 23, right? No one does good. So what this tells me is that we're all lumped together in this category of people that are spiritually dead, right? So now continue, because it says, actually, verse 3, all of us were like them and lived according to our natural desires. Who is he describing? He's writing to the Ephesian church, to the saints, to the people that now have come into Christ. He's saying, you were like that. You were spiritually dead. You had a lord named the devil. Okay, you disobeyed. You were in sin. You were not only spiritually dead, but in another part of the Bible it says, you not only were in darkness, you were darkness. Right? So you were like them, and you lived according to our natural desires, doing, here's how you define selfishness, doing whatever suited the wishes of your own body and mind. Do whatever you want. It says, in our natural condition, we, like everybody else, were destined to suffer God's anger. Look at the person that you say, selfish, selfish, selfish. Selfish. Listen, don't be offended. And your selfishness doesn't allow you to say selfish to somebody else. Don't be offending me. Who do you think you are? You're not the boss of me. Okay. Selfish, selfish, selfish. That's how our life was before Christ. But thank God for Jesus, right? Thank God for Jesus. And we're going to look at the next two verses, but here's what this means. And now this is going to rub you the wrong way. But may the Lord give you direction and inspiration as you listen to this next thought. This means that even when we were kind to people before knowing Christ, even when we showed compassion to people before knowing Christ, we did it with a selfish slant. I know some of you might like, wait a second, you've thrown a wrench in my gears here. Okay. I'm not saying that you're not capable of doing good things for good reasons before coming to Christ, but that's usually the exception rather than the general rule. The general rule is that before Christ, we could do good things, but it was for our own benefit, right? That's how we were. That's what Paul says. That's how you were. Okay, but thank God for Jesus, because look at verse 4, same book, Ephesians chapter 2, he says, but God's mercy is so abundant. Thank God for his mercy. And his love for us is so great. Great is his love, okay, and abundant is his mercy, is he saying. That while we were spiritually dead, while we were still stuck in that selfish condition, dead, okay, in our disobedience, he brought us to life with Christ. That it is by God's grace that you have been saved. Now look at the person next to you and say, it's a God thing. If I was spiritually dead, there was nothing really that I could do to make myself spiritually alive. I needed, okay, the one that can resurrect and that will resurrect all souls. I needed him to breathe resurrection, power, and new life into me. And that was God, right? And it was an act of grace. Grace is when you get something that you do not deserve, right? That you don't deserve it. So now, here's what happens. Through Christ... Okay, so now what happens is that through Christ, he comes in and he changes my nature and my character. Look with me to 2 Corinthians for a moment, chapter 5. And that's the second point. The second point is a conversion. Okay, before conversion, my life was selfish. When I got converted, my character changed, right? Genuine salvation changes your character. This is why we say that salvation is a miracle, right? We say that salvation is a miracle because salvation really is a change of mind. Have you ever tried to change someone's mind? How's that going for you? Have you ever tried to change a Democrat into a Republican? Or a Republican into a Democrat? How's that going for you? Not going to happen anytime soon. It's a miracle for it to happen, right? So in the same way that it might be a miracle to change political parties, in the same way, it's a miracle for us as believers to embrace to embrace the truth of the gospel. Right? And so here's what God does. At salvation, God gives us a new outlook. He gives us a new character. He gives us a new nature. So Paul, this is why Paul oftentimes would write, this is how you were. When he described darkness, when he described transgressions, when he described the world, he would often qualify that statement at the end by saying, but this is how you were. You're not like that anymore. Somebody should say, thank God I'm not like that anymore. Yeah. This is how you were. Past tense. This is how you were. Now look at 2 Corinthians for a moment, verse 15 of chapter 5. It says, Paul writes, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves, a.k.a. selfish. Instead, they will live to please Christ who died and was raised for them. Once, now check out what he says. He says, once I thought of Christ as though he were merely a human being. I thought of him as a man, not as a God-man. This is how different I think about him now. This is verse 16. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new person, a new creature in Christ, right? The old has passed, the new has come. And it says in this translation, the new living, it says, they are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Praise God for that. Now, here's what I want you to capture. Here's what I want you to take away from that passage. The very first passage is that Jesus died so that those who receive him will live no longer to please themselves. There's the character change. There is a change from pleasing myself to now pleasing God, right? And how does this happen? I receive a new spirit. I receive, I receive a new perspective. I've become a new person. So now listen to me for a moment, because this means that true conversion, that true salvation results in you and I changing our objective or changing our goal. It's not merely changing the way you reach your goal. And here's the difference between a person of faith and a person that's merely religious. The person that's merely religious does religious things, okay, but their objective is still the same, their own personal happiness. Whereas a person that's gone through conversion, okay, my objective is the same. My goal used to be to please myself. That is no longer my end goal. My end goal is to please the one that called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Right? So when you think about someone that's merely religious as opposed to someone who is really experienced true faith and true life, a person who is really simply religious, they will believe in Jesus, okay? And they will believe in doing good, but all of it is to benefit themselves. They will see Jesus or God as a means for them to attain something that's been elusive to them, aka their own happiness. You're looking at me strange. Are you capturing some of this? Okay. When salvation takes root in the life of a believer, my goals change. My objectives changes. My goal in life now is to honor God. Right? My goal now is to bring him glory. My goal now is to be of service in the kingdom, because it brings honor and glory to him. And they see a person is truly converted now. They understand this to be the greater good over their personal happiness, right? Now, this is a lot of times where we as believers we get it wrong. Listen, we as a church have gotten it wrong. Why? Because we try to appeal to people's selfishness as a means for them to embrace the gospel. We tell them, accept the gospel and God will fix your troubled marriage. We tell them, accept the gospel and God will give you the job that you don't have. Accept the gospel and God will do something to contribute to what you're looking for, which is ultimate happiness. I'm saying that we as a church have done that. But what I'm saying is that is not the pure, unadulterated message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is you come to Christ because God loves you. Okay? And that now you are changing your team. I was on team me, myself, and I. Now I'm on team Jesus. So my objective is different, right? And so what happens is that oftentimes we get the language confused. And we get it confused because we, in essence, we tell people, give your life to Jesus, okay, and you'll be blessed in this way. Insert the blessing here, whatever that might be. And in a way, what we're doing is that we continue to appeal to people's selfishness as a means for them to surrender. And if that's the way they come in and nothing is ever corrected, that's the way they will continue throughout their Christian faith. Right? Now there were groups of people throughout Paul's day, and he wrote to Timothy about them. He says in 1 Timothy 6:5, he says, these are people who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Become godly and God will bless your bank account. But listen, it's not just financial gain. You can insert almost any word there that you want, any word of personal, you can insert, you know, personal gain, happiness, pleasure, whatever the case might be. Sometimes we look at godliness as a means for God to fulfill everything that we are striving for in life. And I'm saying that salvation changes your mind from making happiness such an important component of your life. So now look at the third point. The third point is, so what happens is that when we become believers, Christ changes our character from selfishness to now God-centeredness, right? Christ-centeredness. And now what happens is that now our new character is permeated with something called goodness. Now, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Because what happens is that we change from self-centeredness to loving others. We change from selfishness to goodness, right? It says in Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says, For though your hearts were once full of darkness, okay, now you are full of light from the Lord, and your behavior shows it, right? For this light within you produces what is good and right and true. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. So in other words, here's what happens. Is that before you were a Christian, you did good, okay, but you weren't seeking to do good. You did good as a happenstance, okay? And when you did good, usually it was selfishly motivated. Now, when there's a change of heart, there's a change of character. With that change of character, God imparts to me, okay, the fruit of goodness. So now goodness, okay, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, right? So now goodness follows me. Instead of me sporadically being good, now it's part of my nature, right? So now let me explain what that means. Because that word goodness, what that means is that means there's an uprightness of heart. There's a benevolence. And the actual definition, the biblical definition for goodness is a heart that instead of working ill to its neighbor, acts beneficially towards him. So let's put that in today's language. Goodness is really loving the happiness of other people. Goodness is loving other people's happiness. Now, do you know anyone that loves other people's happiness? Why God? Because the Bible describes God as God is good. Good. I was talking about goodness, not love. Okay, so same idea. We can use it interchangeably. That's fine. Because that is God's character. Throughout the Bible, you hear the phrase God is good. In fact, many theologians, check this out, because many theologians have surmised, have reasoned that all of God's qualities are really different expressions of God's goodness. So that when he loves, love is one of the descriptions or one of the expressions of the fact that he's good. When God forgives, that's a different expression of God's goodness. When God shows grace, when God shows patience, when God is long-suffering, all those attributes of God are really nothing more than different ways in which God shows that he's good. Does that make sense? It falls under his umbrella of goodness. So upon conversion, here's what happens to you and me. Our prevailing choice in life as a true believer is goodness, right? So now we show love and we show kindness and we show compassion and generosity towards our fellow man. And it has to be this way. It has to be this way because that is the nature of Christ. And what happens when you receive the Holy Spirit? When you and I receive the Holy Spirit, God imparts to us, God infuses in us what? The nature of Christ. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit comes, okay, he gives us the power to live right, but he also imparts to us the very nature of Christ. That's why we know the Holy Spirit is not just God's Spirit, but we know him to be, okay, the Spirit of Christ, right? Because the Holy Spirit infuses us with the likeness of Jesus. So now you're able to think like Jesus. You're able to now do act like Jesus. You're able to do the works that Jesus did. Why does that happen? Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that comes into your life that infuses you with the very Spirit of Christ. That's what's involved in the changing of your character. Now, this doesn't mean that we become perfectly good. No. We're not perfectly good because we're not perfect yet, right? But we're working towards that, and we understand that now my nature's changed, and now my predisposition is to be good-natured, right? Rather than to be vindictive and angry and hateful and spiteful, right? So it means that a true convert will sincerely seek the good of others because it will make others happy, not because it'll make me happy. When God blesses you, he doesn't bless you to make him happy. Right? Think about that. He doesn't bless you so all of a sudden I'll be fulfilled. Let me bless them so I can feel happier because I woke up today kind of depressed. No. No. God blesses you. God blesses me because that's his nature. Because God is good. Right? Because God is good. So that's the marked difference between a genuine disciple and merely a religious person. And it really goes down to the heart, doesn't it? It goes down to the motives of the heart. And that's really what we're going to talk about on this fourth point. This fourth point really talks about that a believer and a religious person may look identical to each other. In fact, some religious people look better than believers. Right? We got to be honest. Yeah, there's some religious people who say, "Man, this guy has it. They got it figured out more so than us that should have it figured out because we're believers." So they may look identical, but they're only looking identical on the outside. It stops there. Now listen to me, because it's not that the religious person is a con artist. He's not trying to scam you. She's not trying to scam you. They're not out to deceive the world. In many cases, they don't even know that there's a difference. They simply believe that what they're doing is the correct thing and that's what's required by God. They simply believe that that's part of the message of the gospel in many cases. But what that demonstrates is that the heart hasn't been genuinely converted yet. Understand something about Christianity. Christianity can be learned. Right? It can be learned. You can learn the lingo. You can learn how to interject hallelujahs in the right moment when you're talking to somebody. You can learn the songs, right? You can learn the conduct, how you're expected to behave now that you're a believer. You can learn, you know, that attendance in church is to be expected. And so I say that to say that Christianity can be, you know, you can learn the behavior of Christianity. But we make a mistake when we merely judge externally. And when I mean judge ourselves, when we judge ourselves purely on the criteria of our externals, we make a mistake. Why? Because we have the propensity to mask the real person. We have the disposition to hide. We don't want to confront the truth or be confronted with the truth. This is why we need to discern, okay, the intents of our heart. This is why we have to ask ourselves as we do things, Lord, reveal to me the motive of my heart. Because sometimes I don't even know. Right? And so now why is that important? Because think about it. When God judges us, what does he judge? He judges my actions, but he also judges what? He also judges my motives. In fact, he judges my thoughts and he judges my speech. What I say. God judges all those things, and we should judge all those things in our own lives, right? Or else we can possibly get it wrong, thinking that we look religious, we're doing the religious thing, we're doing the Christian disciplines, therefore I must be a Christian. Don't go there. Be careful before you make that proclamation. If you're simply judging yourselves based on your actions, right? So let me give you a couple things on how true believers and religious people look alike, yet how they're so different. I think you have it there in your outline. A true believer and a religious person looks alike in that they both may agree on morality, right? They both may agree that living a moral life is good. But the difference is that a true believer, okay, will live a moral life because he loves God and he loves God's holiness and he knows that to be immoral would be a dishonoring to God. Whereas a religious person might be moral, but they'll do it for selfish considerations, right? They'll do it for fear if I get caught. If I'm immoral with this woman and my wife finds out, I will lose my house. I will lose my car. I will lose my dog. I will lose my cat. I will lose everything. It's not worth it. So the fear of the consequence keeps you on the straight and narrow. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have that motivation for fear, but what I'm saying is, what's the difference between someone who's religious and versus someone who has faith? The person that'll do it out of faith does it because they do it to please God. The person that doesn't do it by faith does it for fear of the retribution that might come if they don't do it. Selfishness, thank you. They don't want to lose it. Thank you. Now look at this one, because the second point is interesting, because this second point deals with a spiritual discipline. Both of them may pray. But the difference between a spiritual person, okay, a person of faith, okay, is that a true believer will pray because he loves fellowship with God. He loves the fact that praying draws him closer to God. Whereas a deceived person, okay, will pray about some advantages that he might get through personal gain because he's praying. Let me say it to you this way. I heard this on the radio and it stuck with me. If God blessed, answered every prayer you prayed, would anyone around you ever benefit from it? If God answered all your prayer, would anybody benefit from it except you? And that just shows you what? It shows you the propensity towards selfishness that we have, that even in our prayer, bless me, Lord, 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 bless me, Lord. But true conversion involves a heart change that changes the content of what we pray and the expectation of how that prayer is going to be answered. Look at number three. Third example, it says, both of them may deny themselves. You realize that Muslims deny themselves and Buddhists deny themselves and the Jehovah's Witnesses deny themselves. Christianity is not exclusive to self-denial. But here's where it's different. Okay, a true Christian will deny themselves in order to do more good to others. More good to others. Whereas a person that is religious will deny themselves, simply because their religion requires it. Everybody's fasting, so let me fast too. So they can feel good about their sacrifice, right? Look at the fourth example. Fourth example, they both may value what's right. A real disciple will do what's right because he loves righteousness, whereas a religious person will do what's right because he realizes, I can't be saved without doing this. They may stop cussing because it's not professional. because the kids are beginning to say the same things I say. In fact, many people return to church. Why? Because when they get married and they have kids, they realize, you know, we've brought up these kids without any faith. We got to get back. This is good for them. It's like Quaker Oats. It's the right thing to do. Right? What am I showing you? I'm showing you a better way. Right? I'm showing you a better way. Look at the fifth example. Fifth example is that both of them may give money. Some people that do not know Christ give more money, but they make sure everybody knows. Right? See, a true believer will give money because it pleases God, because it's a means to bless others. But a religious person will give because the pastor says, if I give, I'm going to get money back. Tax purpose. How many times have I said that? Give, and God will give it back to you. Not necessarily correct theology, right? So we're appealing to people's sense of selfishness, right? Look at the sixth example. Both of them may love God. The true believer loves God because of who he is and the beauty of who God and who Christ is. But a deceived person will love God because of what God can do for them. Poor people have no friends, somebody once told me. Whereas rich people, they have more friends that they can shake a stick at. Why? What can you do for me? You got nothing? Sorry, dude. But you understand that we bring that ideology, we bring that philosophy sometimes into our relationship, don't we? And yet there's a marked difference between loving God from a genuine and sincere heart and loving God because of what God can do for me. He can give me security. He can bless me with a wife or a husband, whatever the case might be. Not me a husband. You know, you're a woman a husband. Okay. Don't want you to confuse that. Okay. And then look at the last example. Like you could go more and more. I'll give you a lot more examples. Just a few, just to drive the point home. Is that both of them may enjoy fellowship with other believers, but a true convert enjoys fellowship with other believers because that fellowship will focus on Christ. That fellowship will focus on the love of Christ. That fellowship will bring about testimonies of how Christ has touched, how Christ has changed, how Christ has been made real. But the person that is simply religious, okay, they will enjoy the fellowship with other believers because other believers represent the group of people that think like them. They are on my side. Right? All of these things that I just mentioned, of all these things, the heart of a true convert will be in direct opposition to the heart and the motives of someone who's merely religious. Right? One chooses as his goal the pleasing of God. The other chooses as his goal the pleasing of themselves. Yet, they look identical on the outside, don't they? Right? So let's finish up and let's answer the probably the more important question of the morning, of the afternoon now, is which group do I belong to? Remember I told you this is an examination. There's a test. I'm testing your heart. Well, how do I know which group I belong to? Well, if you're a true convert, it's going to be revealed in your daily actions. Okay? And the thought is on daily, right? And the reason I say daily is because you all look like great Christians right now. Right? But what happens this afternoon when you go home? How do you interact with your family? How are you going to interact with your friends? What happens tomorrow when you show up for work? What happens when you know, later on you return or you go to school or whatever the case might be? Okay? The true convert, it's going to be revealed, okay, in their daily actions. Here's what John says. First John says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So you know you're in the right group, okay, because your daily actions will demonstrate that, not just on Sunday. I love the name of your blog, Lonnie? Not Just Sundays. Great blog, Lonnie. She gets it. She gets it. Praise the Lord. Okay, and then, and she's a millennial too. Praise the Lord for that. Okay. Awesome. Awesome. Okay. Now here's the second thing is if you're a true believer, it's going to show in your spiritual service. Listen to me. A genuine believer will love to serve God because of who God is. And he or she will see, okay, their ability to serve as a privilege. 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 Look at the person next to say privilege. It's a privilege to serve, right? But a religious person will see their service as a responsibility and a chore. Oh, brother, can somebody else do this? Okay, it's like a sick man. A sick man that I need to take medicine. I don't like it, but I'll take it because I know it'll do me good. There's no privilege there. How many women here, you think that washing the dishes is a privilege? Not a single hand. Why not? Okay, Mariella, praise the Lord for you, okay? The dishwasher's a privilege. Okay, let me clarify that. How many of you women think that the cooking is a privilege? One or two. Okay, some of you that are cooks, that you love to cook. I want to go visit you at your house. The two ladies that raise their hands. Okay, sometimes. So see what I'm saying is it's the attitude, it's the spirit behind it. Most of the times, okay, these things are done because we consider them responsibilities and chores. Okay, we don't see it as a privilege, but see, therein lies the difference between a person of real faith and a person that's merely religious. The merely religious will go through the religious motions, and they look at what they do as, I have to be there. Some of you come to church because you know your wife will give you... Sheol. Right? We talked about that 2 weeks ago, Sheol and Hades, right? She'll give you Sheol if you don't. So you go not because you're in it, and I don't really want to go. I just want to go because my wife, you know, because the consequences are going to be far worse. Or because you're expecting a favor later on. You're going to ask for a favor tonight, so let me be happy. Let me be better to her today. Ooh, come on. Busted and disgusted, and you can't be trusted. Okay. Right? But what am I talking about there? What I'm talking about is that a true believer, you will engage in spiritual service because you look at it as a privilege rather than a chore. And here's the third and final thing. As a true disciple, it will be revealed by your faith. A true convert has confidence in the character of God, right? And in that understanding that leads him, that understanding will lead the true convert to submission to God. And a true convert will continue to submit to God, even though the things he's praying for and praying about may never happen. Now think about this for a moment. I'm not saying that there is no place in our lives to think about ourselves. What I'm saying is that the difference between a true convert, okay, and one that's not true, is that the true convert puts God's will and God's desire above. My happiness is secondary to what? To God's will and God's purposes. It has to be. It can't be first. It has to come after that, right? So I'm not saying that, you know, listen, don't think about your happiness and don't, you know, I mean, God gives us things, okay, in order for us to be happy through, right? So we know that happiness is important. It just can't be number one, a driving force, the priority or the purpose of your life. It's got to be God. Jesus has to be number one, right? And that means that for me, I have to understand that I can come to God and I can relate to him on one of two ways. I can relate to him by trust or by fear, right? A true disciple, okay, will obey God because he trusts God. Okay, versus a person that's religious, I may obey God because the consequences that might happen if I don't obey God. Right? Now, some of you have children. And in your children, you see this marked difference that I just finished describing. You may have one of your children that says, okay, mom and dad, I trust what you're telling me is correct, so I'll do what you said. Whereas you may have the other child that might say, okay, I'm going to do what you said, not because I trust you, but because I don't want you to take away my video game time later on. Okay, we'll leave that for later. Thank you. Okay. So what that means is that the believer will have the gospel, will have faith in the message of the gospel, in the character of Christ, in who Christ is. Whereas a religious person, if they don't get what they want, they might even fall away from it. Their faith is shaken because of it. Right? So that really means that a religious person, his faith sometimes can be very superficial. And it has to be superficial because it's based on what they can get out of it. Not based on who God is. Right? So I've given you the heart test. The question is, if we close, on what, where do you find yourself? Right? You may ask yourself, man, based on what you just said, Pastor, there ain't nobody here to saved. Nobody. Not a single person in this church that I know is saved. Except for Pastor Odalis. And you know, they asked that question of Jesus once, because when Jesus gave them some hard sayings, they said, Lord, if it's this way, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? And you know what Jesus responded? He says, he looked at them, he says, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. You know what that means for us? That means that we don't have it. And of our own volition, we can never create it. Because the only one that can create a heart that focuses on God is God. Right? And so we come to God with that simple faith, knowing, God, I need to be changed, but I've come to the right source for my heart to be changed, and that's you. I can't do it on my own. I've tried, and I've fallen on my face. The only one that can help me, the only one that can help me in maintaining a relationship that has a pure heart. We call this church Pure Heart, not because we have a pure heart, but because we strive to have a pure heart, right? And what I've talked to you today about is just, you know, relating to God out of a pure heart, not out of a heart that has other things involved. I'm going to serve you because you bless me. And that's the real nature of genuine salvation. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me for a moment. And in fact, why don't you stand? Let's all stand together. And as I said earlier, when I came up, I talked to you about building an altar, right? Coming to the altar. And I'm not going to ask you to come to the front today, but I am going to ask you to once again form another altar. An altar is a place of surrender. An altar is a place where you sacrifice, where you lay your life down. Today, would you once again just say, Lord, I've screwed things up. I mean, if you look at the list and the things I've talked to you, probably not a single person here can say, man, I'm okay with this. Man, I'm okay with this. I don't think a single person here can walk out of here unaffected by what we're saying, because we all have felt guilty in one way or another, acting out in selfish ways. And so whatever it is that God is putting his finger on right now, would you just surrender that to the Lord? Lord, I don't want to merely be a religious person. I don't want to look like a religious person and my heart be far from you. But Lord, I want you, Lord, to work in me. Change my heart, O God. Change my mind, O God. Give me a sense that my motives are in the right place. Give me the commitment that will take me to the place where I live my life for one person, and that's you only. Today, Lord, I choose you. Today, I choose to honor you. And today, Lord, I make a decision that the way I live my life is going to be before you. And not because other people will be impressed by it, and not even because I will get something from it, but simply, Lord, because you are God and you are good, and you are worthy of not only all our praise, but of our entire lives. This is what your word tells us, Lord, is our reasonable service, to surrender to you wholeheartedly. So we do that now. And Lord, whatever area in our life you are putting your finger on, we surrender it to you. And Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.